Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 7, in our Pew Bibles, page 1299. We're looking at this portion of Scripture together in light of the summary of the Bible's teaching about knowing our sin and our misery. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we spoke of the only comfort, the only true comfort in life and in death is found in knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we left off with asking with the catechism and answering the question, how do you come to know this comfort? How may you live in the joy of this comfort in life and in death? And we were told there are three things I need to know. What three things do you need to know? I need to know these three. How great are my sins and misery, number one. How I am set free or delivered from all my sins and misery, number two. And how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. So what we're doing this afternoon is focusing on the first thing we need to know. We need to know our sin. So we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say with regard to his own life as, you might say, exhibit A for how this works. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, or I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Stop there. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to Romans chapter 7. And turn with me as well, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, to page 202, or if you're turning to the Catechism in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, where you may also find it, page 872. So 202 or 872 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 2, the question is asked, how do you come to know your misery? The answer, the law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words we have just read together in summary of the Bible's teaching are strong words, maybe uncomfortable words. Who wants to speak about misery? Who wants to come to the place where they can actually freely, honestly say, I am a sinner? Do we actually believe what is set before us here? I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. I have a natural tendency in my heart to hate God and my neighbor. People may think, that is way over the top. That is actually excessive. That sounds too much. Sounds like too much. We've also read from the Apostle Paul's autobiography, you could say. This is the Word of God here in the book of Romans. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul, but he's speaking to us honestly about his own heart, about his own struggle. Now, the struggle as he describes it in Romans chapter 7 is likely familiar to many of us. I mean, in terms of, I've heard Paul say that before. You know, as he said there, the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I will not to do, that I practice. That sort of tension that he knows better and he does otherwise anyway. I think we know the teaching, but more than that, I suspect that every one of us knows something of the reality of the experience. Now, I'm going to suggest that what we have in the words of the Apostle Paul is an expression of the experience of a Christian. And what we have in the language of Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as summarizes the Bible's teaching, also is the acknowledgement and the confession of a Christian. That's important for us to appreciate. Because the language that's given to us here is not merely something that we can say applies to someone who's not a Christian and then we can be done with that sort of thing. The language of the Apostle Paul, when he ends toward the end of Romans chapter 7 with a cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7 verse 24 is a cry I hope you recognize and can resonate with, that you can say yes to. Now, I hope you appreciate as well that what we're looking at here today is the difficult but fairly obvious need for us to confess that we are sinners. And you know that there are those who are completely uncomfortable with acknowledging this. I think by nature we all would. I don't want to say that about myself. I don't want to go there. We also know that it is possible to focus on the reality of our sinfulness in a very unhelpful way. So the thing that we're being brought to be able to say, I am a sinner, as the Apostle Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin, verse 14 of chapter 7, is not such that we have the Lord trying to just put us down and hold us there. The focus of the sermon here this afternoon, the focus of this passage and the summary of the Bible's teaching in the Catechism, is not so that we should ever wallow in our sin and sort of just get overwhelmed. I'm a sinner. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. There's nothing I can do, and that's all there is to it. That's not the point. You know, there are people who latch on to this, and they like it to be heard of them. You know, I'm so wicked, and I'm such a poor, miserable sinner. As if almost there is some sort of pride in being able to say, look how humble I am. There's something not right about that. You need to understand and appreciate, if you're wondering, do I actually need to be able to say I am a sinner? Should I be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin, this is my problem? I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. If you're struggling with that, or if you're resisting that, let me encourage you that the reason we do need to understand this and focus on this is for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the good news in Jesus Christ. As I've sort of already laid out, Lord's Day 2 comes on the heels of the blessing set out for us in Lord's Day 1, the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, being able to say, I know I belong to Jesus. I know with my body and soul, nothing is going to separate me from His love. I know that in life and in death, I belong to Jesus. But we know that blessing when we have come to Jesus by grace through faith and acknowledge we can't save ourselves because we're sinners. We're sinners who need to be saved, so we need Jesus. And that's the encouragement that we have here. The Apostle Paul, right after asking the question in Romans 7, verse 24, blurts out with joy the answer he has come to know by God's grace in Romans 7, verse 25. I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, with that in view and with that understanding of the point of it all, that we may know the gospel, that we may know Jesus, that we may have hope, that we may live in the joy of forgiveness, that we know we belong to Him in life and in death, let's be able, by God's grace, to say, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. What is it, therefore, to know our true misery is what we're looking at together this afternoon. These three things. First of all, our wretched condition. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am. To be able to come to the place where we can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Then in the second place, our legal conviction. How does God bring us to that conviction that we can say this with Paul? And then finally, we're going to see this must be a spiritual confession that we make about ourselves. So in the first place, we speak about our wretched condition. So I'm looking here just at the question that's asked at the top of Lord's Day 2. How do you come to know your misery? And again, we see that the catechism, the summary of the Bible's teaching, is being very direct with us and very personal. How do you come to know your misery? It's interesting, I think it's significant, that the catechism doesn't spend any time trying to convince you that you are miserable. It just asks you the question, how do you come to know your misery? That's important. And we understand that it is bringing us to an understanding that our misery has to do with our sin. Now, just back off of that for a moment. I think if we were to try to understand misery on the one hand and comfort on the other, whenever we are uncomfortable on the one hand, in one sense, you could say, well, then there's a degree of misery. Right? There is a degree of misery when we're uncomfortable. And more to the point, I would say, when we are uncomforted, then we are in misery. We are miserable. And it's not hard for us to see as we look around in this world, a world, if we were to read further into Paul's letter to the church at Rome, into the next chapter, a world that is described as the whole creation, verse 22 of chapter 8, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There is the groaning of creation. There is the brokenness that we experience because of sin. There is cancer. There are hardships. There is persecution. There is oppression. There is brokenness. There is murder. There are all kinds of issues in the world. You just read the newspaper, or you follow the accounts, and however you follow your news, and you see that the creation is groaning. That is misery. Nobody needs to be convinced that there is misery. But the challenge here is more pointed and more personal. How do you come to know your misery? And I think by nature, having been created for fellowship with God, having been created for the blessing of knowing that we belong to God through Jesus Christ, been created for that comfort and blessing, all of us are inclined by nature to what I might call misery avoidance behavior. Misery avoidance behavior. I know things are not right, but I'll fix it up. Maybe I could take a pill. Maybe I could have a drink. Maybe I could lose myself in my family. Maybe I could lose myself in entertainment. Maybe I could drown myself in my sorrow. All ways in which we may seek to deny that we are, by nature, left to ourselves in misery. What I think we need to basically come to understand and confess is that apart from God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, apart from belonging to Him, life is not good. It is miserable. And we do all that we can to convince ourselves otherwise. I think, boys and girls, I've used the illustration of the fish that jumps out of its fishbowl, trying to seek freedom and seeking, you know, there's life out there. Life is to be found out there, and the fish lands on the table and it flaps its fins and it gasps for air, thinking, this is the life, and then it dies. There is a way that seems like life to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. That is an expression of our thinking, we'll fix this misery problem ourselves. But let's just understand and appreciate what is ultimately our misery. Again, if you can compare it with the blessing and comfort of belonging to Jesus, if you say that true comfort is belonging to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death, the flip side of that, the opposite of that, is not belonging. Not knowing that you have that comfort. Not having that comfort by grace through faith. And that is ultimate misery. We've been made for fellowship with God. And rather, we live apart from God by nature. In His mercy, we have come to know better, but we need to understand the reality of our misery is ultimately because of sin and a brokenness and a broken relationship with God. But how do you come to know that? Our second point here this afternoon is our legal conviction. So we've been focusing on the presupposition in the way the question is asked. How do you come to know your misery? The presupposition is, by nature, you are in misery apart from God's grace in Christ. But now we come to the answer. Well, the law of God tells me. The law of God tells me. Thanks be to God, He does not leave us in our sin. Thanks be to God, He shows us the reality of our sin. And we must have this legal conviction. The law of God shows me I am a sinner. That's fundamental. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 7 is dealing with what are we to make of the law? And he sort of lays out for us the way it went for him in his own life. If you look at Romans 7 verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law. Now what he's saying here is, effectively he's saying, you know, I thought, like that fish flopping with its fins on the table, I thought this is the life. I was alive once without the law. But you could actually understand from the rest of the Apostle Paul's words, that wasn't true. That was not true life. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So the Apostle Paul is convicted of his sin by the law of God. Now, if you follow along what he's saying here, verse 10, Romans 7, verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Here's the thing we must seek to understand. We have this issue. We have become convinced things are not right. I am in misery because I am not in right fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And what am I supposed to do? And so we're told about the law of God. And like the Apostle Paul, our first inclination might be to say, well, tell me what to do and I'll fix things up, I'll give it a shot, and I'll make things right. But Paul tells us here, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. I tried that, he says. I tried that. That didn't work. And if you read what he's trying to say here, he's showing us the issue is not the law. It's not that there's a problem with the law. He makes very plain in 7 verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But the law can't save you. Romans 3, 19 and 20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law can't save you, but the problem is not the law, the problem is you. The problem is me. And the Apostle Paul is very plain in saying that. Verse 14 again, he would build on what he had said in verse 12, the law being holy and just and good. Verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am the problem. And how did I come to know that problem? I came to know that problem when the Lord, in His grace and mercy, opened my eyes to what the law was convicting me of. He says things like verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But it's more than simply saying, you know, here's the law and we fall short. The Apostle Paul is describing something for us in terms of this conviction that is the wondrous work of God's grace. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? So the law is good. Is the law the problem? No, I'm the problem. Certainly not, he says, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So when you talk, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking of sin appearing sin and sin becoming exceedingly sinful, you have the realization that he gets it now. He's able to say, I have come to know my sin and my misery. It has become exceedingly sinful to me. It's not just sort of a bland blanket confession. You know, we're all sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. You sin, I sin, whatever. No, sin has become exceedingly sinful to me. It's the realization that the God who has made me for sweet fellowship with him is the God I have lived in rebellion against and I have sinned against and I need to be forgiven. Wretched man that I am. And for Paul, it's an ongoing struggle, even in the life of a Christian. He clearly is speaking of the struggle of a Christian. If you look at verse 19, the good that I will to do, or the evil that I will not to do, how would that be the will of anyone whose heart has not been changed by the grace of God? Verse 22, I delight in the law according to the inward man. He's able to say with David of old in Psalm 119, O Lord, I love your law. He's a Christian. But he still struggles with sin and he knows his sin and it's the law that helps him to know it. Now the catechism, in asking the question, what does God's law require of us, helps us to get to the heart of the matter and moves us beyond any sort of shallow, superficial acknowledgement. Oh, of course I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. It asks the question, number 4, what does God's law require of us? And it takes us to the summary of God's law that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22. So the Ten Commandments are summarized with two basic demands that were always given in the Old Testament as well, as given in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we may think to ourselves, those two, that's a whole lot easier than the Ten Commandments. I break them all the time, but I can say I love God and I love my neighbor. But do you realize that the two, as they summarize the ten, are not showing us an easy way out. They're actually showing us just how intense is the demand for perfection that God has for us. And he's showing us it's a matter of the heart, love. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? So listen to the way the language is recorded for us from Jesus' words in Matthew 27. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Can you say you love God that way all the time? There's the challenge, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, if you read his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, drives it to the heart. You know, you have been told of old, it has been said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And you've heard it said of old, you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you hate your brother. So now we're talking about anger as a sin against the sixth commandment. And you recognize that the law actually convicts us. Not merely that we have some, you know, everybody has a sin, but it convicts us to the heart. And we thank God for that. We're able by God's grace to say, wretched man that I am. Why? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to be able to have that confession, that legal conviction with the Apostle Paul. I am a sinner. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. I need Jesus. The last thing I want to focus in on here this morning, is our spiritual confession. I'm looking here at question and answer 5. So can you live up to all this perfectly? I think we already know the answer. I mean, the catechism gives us a blunt, to the point, one-word answer. No. No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Again, when we look at that, we may think to ourselves, that is strong language. But even as the Apostle Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I submit to you that this answer is the answer of a Christian. When you say it as a spiritual, humble confession of your understanding of your deep need in Jesus Christ. Because if you were to ask this question, you know, love the Lord, heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you keep this law perfectly? If you were to ask that question to any of us or to any person on the street, most people would say, not bad, you know, whatever. I try my hardest, I do my best. But it's when we understand ourselves, as the Apostle Paul understood himself here in Romans chapter 7, that we are ultimately able to say, no, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And what does it mean to hate God? You know, many people object to that. I don't hate God. That seems a little strong. Why would you want to say I hate God? You know, I don't have much time for God. I'm not that interested in God, but I wouldn't say that I hate him. Well, if he is the God of glory, who made all things for his glory and you for fellowship with him, and you don't really have time for him and you're not all that interested in him, you're just kind of neutral toward him, that is a form of contempt, I would say, that we have to acknowledge. How would it be if you were driving down the street and you saw that your neighbor was coming toward you and you took the time to wave at your neighbor and you saw that your neighbor purposefully turned away from looking at you and refused to wave at you? Your neighbor might say, you know, it's not that I hate you, but it is a form of contempt, isn't it? I don't have the time of day for you. And so we're being brought to the spiritual confession. I have a natural tendency, I'm inclined by nature, to hate God and my neighbor. But to be able to say that, the purpose of being able to say that is just like what we see here in the Apostle Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But then thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I deserve to be condemned because I am wretched in my sin. But there is forgiveness with God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, what could the law do but condemn us? The law could not save us. We could not be saved by the law as holy, good, just, and what else did he say? Spiritual as the law is. But the problem is not the law. The problem is you and me. I am carnal. I am a sinner. But what the law could not do because it was weak through our flesh, because of our failings, God did. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It comes in the realization, I am a sinner. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus had said himself in Matthew 9, verse 13, I didn't come into the world to call the righteous to repentance. They don't think they need that. I came to call sinners. So you see, there's a blessing in being able to say, I am a sinner. How do you come to know that? Well, God continues to teach you that by his grace through the law. And God's desire, again, is not to wipe you out. God's desire is not to put you down and hold you there. God's desire is that you come to see your deep need for Jesus. As we heard in our call to worship this afternoon in Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and God will have mercy on him. Come to God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see the blessing of being able to say, wretched man that I am a sinner. The blessing is we are driven to put our trust in Jesus and find our rest in him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Know and acknowledge your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Come to him as you are. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Lord, thank you for teaching us that which is most necessary for us to know. I need to know my need for you. We need to know we are sinful and unable to come to you. We need to confess. Naturally, we are inclined to keep our distance from you, but we thank you that what was not able to be accomplished, that is, our saving ourselves by the works of the law, you did in sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect righteousness. Thank you for your precious death. Thank you for your glorious resurrection, and thank you for the promise that all those who come to you will be received in grace and upheld in your love. And we may know with confidence there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless us in this hope, and bless us to be a blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.